want to read to you this afternoon from four Old Testament scriptures. The first is in Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. Reading verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me. Chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Reading verse 4. I think it's chapter 10. Chapter 10. That's if we read from verse 15. Verse 15 of Daniel 10. And it's chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Reading verse 14. In looking to the Lord to give me a message for you this afternoon and for myself, these scriptures came afresh to me. Linking them with a scripture you'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I would like if I could just give you this title to the message, so that if you forget largely most of what is said, you'll remember the title. You know, one boy went home and he told his parents, they'd asked him what the title was of the message, and unfortunately for the preacher, he hadn't given one, so he couldn't tell him. To him, the sermon was just a jumble. He hadn't a link at all that he could bring home and say, well, it was about so-and-so. I'm going to give you a scriptural title, and it is this: a vessel meet for the master's use. A vessel meet for the master's use. You know we often pray, I'm sure you pray, and I've prayed and do pray. Oh Lord, I do want you to use me. I used to pray like that. But it was brought to my notice one day as I was reading the text on a calendar. There was a comment on this calendar, and the comment was, we should not pray like that. This is how we should pray, the writer said. He said, pray, O Lord, that we may be usable to thee. That gave me a jolt. You can see in a moment, the two prayers are quite different. O Lord, use me, and Lord, that I may be usable to thee, are quite different prayers. It may be, and this is what the writer was on about and what brought me to think on it and gave me a jolt, and I hope that it gives you one too. We may pray to be used, but beloved, we are not usable. We are not usable. This is what was in one's heart when reading those scriptures again and again and praying to the Lord about them, thinking them over in my lunchtime, day after day. I spent some time in those passages, beloved. They weren't haphazard to me. They became alive to us, for the Bible is living. I could see in those four men vessels that were meet and made meet for the master's use. They became usable to him. I'm sure you get my point. I'm reading through the book of Acts recently. I'm very struck with the book of Acts recently. Isn't it remarkable how a book fastens itself on your mind at times, and you seem to stay there a long time? I'm reading through the 9th chapter of Acts, and we've heard no end of preachings on the conversion of Saul, of Tarsus. I've preached on it, and so has some here, many, many times. But there's one man that I've missed in that chapter, and it's one man I've never heard an address of. That man is called Ananias. But here's a man, look you, that was so close to the Lord, so separated from this world, so usable to the Master, for he has but to speak his word. Ananias, I'm here, Lord. Couldn't get over that word for days. I'm here, Lord. Beloved, I challenge my heart and yours. How many of us could say if he called us tonight, I'm here, Lord, There was nothing to put right in Ananias' life. There was nothing to put away in heart or home. There was nothing to correct in his walk. He said, I'm ready, Lord. And our wonderful words, a vessel meet for the master use. I know he was afraid of certain things. That doesn't alter the fact that he says, I'm here, Lord. No, I'm convinced, beloved, that it's only those that walk in close to the master that can speak to him like this. Only those that walk in close to him. But as to encourage our hearts, it's open for all of us. No matter how we feel unable to serve the Lord, how unable we feel to do anything for him, here is the course open for us, that we may come to the point where we're able to say, in those four men then I see vessels that were made meet for the master's use. There's something common about the four of them. Now, let me say at the beginning, I cannot give you an exposition of Isaiah. I'm lost in Ezekiel, lost in Daniel, lost in Jeremiah. Absolutely. But I'll tell you this, young men, I get great joy and food for my soul out of reading the book of Daniel. I cannot sort out the 70 weeks and all the various kings, but I do know this, that there's that in that book that can stimulate my soul. The Bible is wonderful like this. As we read it, we find in this there's something for you and me. But I did notice this. Something common to those men. We're all men of vision. We men and women of vision today. Is our vision lifted above the plane of this world's things? That which is unseen and yet eternal? Or is it bogged down on earth and earth things? Challenge into our hearts, isn't it, today? You read the book of Acts, you find there vision after vision, whether it was corrective or otherwise. Look it up. Look up the book of Acts and see how many men had a vision. I'm speaking now not literal vision, spiritual. Another thing was common to those men. They all felt the touch of the master's hand. Did you notice it when we read it? Oh, beloved, if we're going to be usable, we need to feel the touch of the master's hand. I want to bring this to you very briefly. It's not what I can say about it, but just to bring these men to you in their various ways. In Isaiah, a vessel that needed cleansing. In the book of Jeremiah, it was not so much cleansing what was the point, it was communication. My words. In the book of Daniel, it's the point of strengthening, being strengthened. In the book of Ezekiel, in this vessel there, it's the thought of direction and control. Now those are the simple thoughts that I have to pass on to you today. Start with the book of Isaiah. I'm thinking now, beloved, of the gospel preaching. I suppose some of you preach from the 6th of Isaiah. I can't recall whether I have or not. But it's a grand gospel message, I'm sure, of a man getting cleansing, initial cleansing from his sins and setting him free before God. That's not my thought today, although I would hasten to preach the gospel to you. Anyone's never received the cleansing blood of the Lamb, it's yours now. So much that? Or is it that one's thinking upon the truth coming from Isaiah 6 or Romans 7? If in some measure we've not reached that truth, not be usable to the master. The point where a man arrives at when he says, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, are the men that God's going to use. Is that point? Reached it in his day. He says to God, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and in ashes. God says, I'll bless you now, Job. He had reached it in his day, in the 5th of Luke, when he stood before the Lord and he says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man, a man full of sin. The Lord says, Peter, I can use you now. Henceforth you'll catch me. Paul reached it in his day. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. In me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Who can deliver me? The Lord says, I can. If I may speak, allow to speak like this, I can deliver you, Paul. And he did. Until we reach in some measure that point, I'm bold to say we're inevitably usable to the Lord. Because, I'll tell you what, I mustn't be sidetracked to speak on the 7th of Romans. If you don't, young people, if you don't in some measure realize not only what you've done, but what you are, the inward sin that's in here, if you don't in some measure realize that sinful nature was nailed to the cross of Calvary, will spoil your Christian self. I'll start with that, but it's not that two things that I'm thinking of now. The need of great cleansing by thee. I'm sure you feel, as I do, the awful power of the world today. It's making inroads into our life. Thinking now of the material world. I'm not so much thinking of the lower evils of this world in which we, in some measure, thank God and preserve her. I'm thinking now of the growth of materialism. Thinking now of better conditions, better jobs, better homes, better clothes. Mind you, don't mistake me here. Thankful for better conditions to work in than my forefathers. Thankful. Go to work. There's nobody molesting me. I'm free. I enjoy my work. And I'm sure you're thankful too. But beloved, I still see that there's a danger. I see that we're up against men and the inroads of evil are growing on us. That they tell us, this is your life. This is your home's here. There's nothing else to live for. All your energies you must put into the land. And so on, and so on. This has a defiling influence and makes us unclean. Can you and I, beloved, how can we? If we're absorbed altogether with this, and I ask again, please don't mistake me, I'm not pleading for us to be slovenly in our work. The rest of you here, I work hard from day to day, morning till night, 50 hours a week. If this is of the utmost importance to be there and clock your car in at time and never rob your employer of any time at all, if possible at all, I believe in this. Beloved, the inroads of this world, the inroads into my life, speak against Big Fenner in this way. I can't name him now, he's out of this class as somebody else. But his men that's wanting us to think on material thinking every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. They want me to think on material things. Defiling influence. How can I preach the gospel? Tell men that there's a heaven to gain. That Jesus can satisfy your heart and fill it to overflowing if I'm hand in hand with this world. I tell them that Jesus satisfies. If he's not satisfied my life and my heart and in my home, if I'm needing something else to fill the gaps, renders me unclean in the sight of the Lord and he can't use me. I need that cleansing afresh, usable to him. Don't mistake, beloved, I need this word that I'm preaching to you today. I do it as much as you do. The need for this cleansing to be usable to the Lord. Don't you feel the defiling influence of this world? Why, you've only to walk along the street and look at the hoardings that are abroad, and you're liable to be defiled in a moment. I feel sorry for young people today. The defilement that's in abroad in this world is appalling. It's houses, it's in factory shop floors, it's everywhere. Enable us to take a stand against this. See? If we're hand in hand with this world, then there's no power with us to take a stand against this. I often quote, outside the camp, 'twas there my Saviour died. world that cast him forth and saw him crucified, apart with those that nailed him to the tree. His name is never named. Is that the place for me? A world, from thee I come. Thou seem fair and good, that friendly, outstretched hand of thine. The moment it put our Lord on the cross, it hasn't changed one little bit. What answer to this then? How can I get this cleansing? The life call, beloved. The life call from off the altar. Let me bring one or two life calls to our thoughts now today. Galatians 1 and 4. Lord Jesus, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Isn't that a life call? The close of that book, Galatians 6 and 14, he says, God forbid that I should glory. Giving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the life call. That's a solemn scripture, man. But in some measure, it may be easy in some measure to say goodbye to the world. The world says goodbye to you, it's quite another thing. I think it's only those that would live in the company of the Lord that they can manage to sustain that. When the world says goodbye to you, we don't want you in our company. Easy to bear. Yet another to you. Romans 12 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? 1 John 2 is it, and 15, love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father. I know what life calls, beloved. Life calls from off the altar. The lips cleanse us afresh, moment by moment, that we may be useful to us. Paul came. Who will go for us? Here am I. Ananias, dear Lord. Come to Jeremiah. Find him almost arguing with the Lord. Almost arguing with the Lord. The only one that did this. When Moses did it, it would refresh my mind of the chapter. It's in the fourth chapter of Exodus. And I suppose that Jeremiah was well acquainted with Moses. He'd read about him. It may be, I bring you the thought, it may well be, he had read up Moses, and he was quite aware of what he used and the argument that he used, and he says, I am but a child. And it's a good thing for us, beloved, to be humble and humble spirit. We have to be careful that humility is not fancy humility, simply shirking our responsibilities as Christians. When we pray to be used or usable, and then when the Lord says, this is the work for you to do, child, Lord, I can't speak to somebody else. The Lord wasn't deceived by this manner. And he said to him, say that thou art a child, thou shalt go to all that I will send thee. And he says, he put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And he says, he put my words into thy mouth. When chapter 16, what does Jeremiah say? Words were found. Eat them. It came unto me, the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Where were they, beloved? They were in his mouth. And he found them. I bring this word to you today. What are we going to bring to people, beloved? What are we going to tell people? Young men and young women here, to be usable for the Lord. What are you going to tell them? Let our preaching or our ministry lack a And thus saith the Lord. Where we draw our words from, the words of the Bible, I want to ask you very openly, book, the book of your life, the book of your life, last book you lay hand on when you get out of bed in the morning, book that's last handled at the close of the day, book that has the uppermost part of your life in which you live. Are we like David and can openly say, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth grace for him. Psalm 190. God standeth in all thy word. I love thy statutes. Our souls? Bible? Christian? Bible? So that we are spending more time with a newspaper or a novel rather than the living word? How can we be usable to our master if this is what we're living in? Give yourself a Bible. A book like this, you know, you don't become an evangelist by reading evangelical books. Helpful, all that. But you don't become an evangelist by reading evangelical books in the Bible. You mean I read books? For to know the mind of the Master, it's in here. Dabble too much with the variety of translations, neither. For that too much. You know that the enemy, Satan, can offset us with this. And we're so absorbed by finding out what that translation says, and that one says, and the next. Don't mistake, I have quite a few. Today, that there's a loss of power in dealing with translations. To give yourself to open-air preaching and go on a beach amongst men and women, you're going to have to take your stand for a translation. Say, what Bible are you quoting from? Ask God. You one, I'm not going to say to you what's the right one. That's not for you to say, but I can honestly say, I found one of which, beloved, young men and women, I have not a hesitation to quote it as the living word of God. On a beach or in a meeting or on the street, without hesitation to quote a passage and say, the Bible says so and so, and to stand by it. If you haven't got confidence in your book, the enemy's got to beat straight away. Straight away. I'm pressing this thought on you. I'm pressing it on myself. And I'm quoting to you others. I remember dear Willie Green. I speak about him. One other speak about him after spending time in his company so long. And he used to say, son, whatever you do, don't leave your Bible. Don't leave you if you leave your Bible. They're cleverer than you, so they are. Bible. Lays Bible out on the ground, and we've been surrounded with 100 men, atheists and scoffers, and he's laid his Bible on the ground and stood back a few paces and he said, the Bible's like a lion, it can defend itself. Now this is confidence that we need in this book. And to have this confidence, we must read it, beloved. We must read the Bible. You say, I find it a bit hard going. Of course it is. A book and put it aside and never read it again. You can't do that with a Bible. It's God's word. And if he's going to use us in any way but to be usable, then we must know that word in our mouths, and he says into our hearts, thy word became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I'm sure experience this, beloved, when you get a little thought out of this fragment of scripture. Causes that little heart to dance with joy. But see, when he did, alone. Yet, you may find yourself alone. Oh, if you dig into this book, the Lord's with you. And you're never alone, for he's there. I've got across this about Jeremiah and his thought of him communicating his words to us. And in this book we have here, All the thoughts of God. Outside of it, we need not go. We need not to be educated for this book. Darling, I'm not speaking against education. Don't get me wrong here. Beloved, we have the Spirit of God in us. And you might be altogether uneducated like the one that's speaking to you. But I tell you, access to this book. It's your creation. It tells you the form of man, his creation. It tells you about redemption. It takes you right on into the future. It shows you the present trend of the world. There's never a book like this. After you, the living Word of God that lives and abides forever, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, to love this book more and more, to be the book of our lives. I need to quote to you when Sir Walter Scott was dying, when they said, "Bring the book," he said. "What book?" "What book?" he said. I said, "No." "In its place, beloved. You must leave Jeremiah. Just a little look at Daniel now. First, we have the thought of cleansing, and in the second, the thought of communicating its workers. Now, in this last, we have the thought of strengthening. We're going to be usable to the Lord. In whose hands are we going to go forth to serve him? Where draw our power from? For power we are going to certainly need. There's one thing that marked this man. Dependence. By prayer. I pray. At least that three times a day he opened his window and prayed towards Jerusalem. I pray. You know, it's a man that's in touch with God. In this, again, we quote from the 9th of Acts. The very mark of a man that had been converted was, behold, he prayeth. And it's a man of God when a man prays. The hand and he says, "Who strengthened?" A scripture in the end of Matthew's Gospel. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, can the minds just take in that? Well, I'm deep pleading to you because I feel that you're up against something today that probably our forefathers never tasted. There's a strong tide flowing. Fishing, we used to go through the Pembroke Firth, go into the west coast, neither Lewis, storm away to fish. Went through the Pentland Firth in that narrow strip of water. If you were caught in the tide, you may be doing 9 or 10 knots and you weren't moving an inch. Not an inch. And then you were away. Today, against the tide, the current of this world, it's strong, it's powerful, and in order to stem it, and in order to make progress against it, we're going to have to draw our strength from somewhere. Where? Drawing from Christ. I'm sure speaking for others today, I'm not drawing sufficiently on this power. It was there for you and me. And often we rely on ourselves. And often we use the same. "The flesh will fail you. Ye dare trust your own." Beloved, we trust our own. We're no match for the tide of evil that's in this world. Paul, when he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I take it when it's in the Lord, it means that it's in communion day by day with your living Lord. "Lord, thou canst be strong nowhere else." "No, in my soul, you can be strong nowhere else but in the Lord." We're about to go into the land and take possession of Canaan. That very eve of entering into the land, the Lord meets him and he says, "Be strong. Be strong." When there was a call for revival, like we're needing today, what is the language the Lord uses there? Be strong, 3 times over again. The Lord said to us, be strong means that we are to be strong in ourselves. Never, beloved. In those very words are contained the communication of the strength that we need to be usable to Him. About us, how do you that thought of drawing our strength from the Lord? We can't one another. Say to a certain Bradford, say, you know, I can see it, young. If you lean on props, the Lord will take them away. We need older brothers to lean on and to be directed and helped. But we must know what it is to lean on the Lord, to draw our energies and our strength from Him. Beloved, don't let us be persuaded by this atheistic world that's fast on the drifting towards communism. It's coming in like a flood. And you and I may well be are going to be called to take our stand and throw our strength from the Lord. And he's conquered. And a man that comes out of the tomb is a man that can do anything. If we can be persuaded that, a man that's come out of the grave and do anything. All even unto me. All to be strengthened today to be usable. I don't think about Ezekiel completely. But there are some things there that we can draw from, and I just wanted to give you the thought in closing of direction and control in our service, our lives for the Lord. Just to take the of our title and the latter part of it. Not just thinking now, a vessel meet for the master's use. We've been thinking of the emphasis on the vessel. But just to take the emphasis now from the beginning of that to the end. A vessel meet for the master's use. The master's use. Where I'm to go? What I'm to do? How I'm to do it? No, it isn't. It is for the direct. It's His hand upon us, directing, guiding. There are times in the book of Acts when you find that the Holy Ghost said, you're not going into your Paul, you're not to go in somewhere else. And in that very it says, He directed him to go into Macedonia. Now he's open to be directed, controlled by the Spirit from the Lord. So that he is a vessel that's meet for Paul's use, but for Master's use. A few thoughts, beloved friend. May the Lord bless us. Because of today, we go out into the world in a coming day, may be vessels sent unto meet for us. 52. Lord, once the poor and the slaves of sin, trust to God and mayest thy spirit dwell within. Thou hast for wanderings born with love and patience all divine, as bright from the burning of we all that is thine. Now, our opening hymn tonight, 143. Lancet's voice is raised. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sing aloud, heavenly lays. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell it in the sinners, not thy works and not thy tears, and dispel thy guilty fears, Jesus saved. Yes, he died on the cross, Jesus saved. There he suffered loss, Jesus saved. There he did not sin at all, die on that cross alone, now upon the Father's throne, Jesus said. 106. O Christ, my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy, sought so long, the bliss, till now and then. Now none but us can satisfy, none other name thee, there's love, and life, and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I try systems, Lord, but are the waters filled? Even as I stood drink, they fled, and mocked me as I did. O Christ, Bible. Again, I would like to read two short scriptures in the Old Testament and two in the New. The first found in the book of Samuel. First book of Samuel, towards the beginning of the Bible. First Bill and chapter 3. Chapter 3. It's completely long, so we'll have to just limit our reading. Perhaps if we start at the first verse you have. And the children of Israel. With David and Goliath. We can't read all this story, good as it is. We'll have to limit ourselves again. So read perhaps from verse 40. And Acts. Matthew, Luke, John, and it's chapter 3. Reading, that's what?
No.
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Gospel chapter 2. And it's chapter 2. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Can we see? Keeping our seat. First verse of number 78. Jesus, my God, come I to thee. Take thine ever to be. Guilty and helpless, this is my, and thou hast for sinners like me. Just that verse, hymn number 78. I'm sure that the local people here would have me extend to you a very warm welcome. I don't know you all speak like this. It's maybe the first thing here. If so, then a very special welcome to you. If you've been before, I'm sure we're pleased to see you again. No matter what you think, my friend, we're desirous of your blessing. Your good, on behalf of God, who wants to bless you. That's why we're here tonight to speak this one to you. As I look around you tonight, there seems to be quite a mixed audience here. There are children, there are young people, youth, young men, young women, there are a little round the age, and there are in here, I would call, the senior citizens. Now, God's Word has a message for you all in its room tonight. It's a message for your spirit. Tonight, the Lord helping me, of the call of a child, conflict of a youth, life for the middle age, and lastly, a present salvation and a perfect peace for a senior citizen that may well be out to pass out of this world. I don't know how you found your children here tonight, and I want you to hear first of all. And mind you, what I'm going to children in regard to Samuel is applicable to you, no matter whether you're a youth or in the middle age or in the senior class. What I'm saying to the children is altogether applicable to you. And if I can't get further than Samuel, it doesn't matter if it's closing time before we're finished with Samuel. That doesn't matter at all. We're here simply to be directed as God wants us to speak to you. Something about it that grips my heart. I love to read it. And you young children, I want you to think of Samuel now and close your eyes almost and imagine you were in that temple. A great big church. Samuel, I suppose he got after the service. And he looked and he closed the doors and so on. I used to do that when I was a little boy. I used to gather up the books on gospel preaching. I did. I spent some time in the house of God. And so did Samuel. I can imagine him being there. He liked to be there. The little lamp was just flickering out. Soon everything in the temple, all the light was in his place. He'd gone to rest, and Samuel was just getting into his sleeping bag for the night when he heard that Samuel, that's Eli. I'll go and see what he's saying. And he out of bed, Eli. No, children, it's only to be obedient to parents, you know. Well, if you're obedient to your father and your mother, you know, you'll be obedient to your school teacher. And if you're obedient to your school teacher, you'll be obedient to your employer, and you'll make for a better man and woman in this world, as well as for the next. He's obedient. And he ran for me. He called me. No, Eli said, I didn't call you, sir. You go back and lie down. And for a second time that night, Samuel gets into his bag. And just as it was quiet, the Lord called yet again, Samuel. I wonder if I'm you children tonight and older people. Did the Lord speak to you last week? Did he speak through your teacher? Did he speak to you last meeting? Did he speak to you? And he called you last week and he's calling you again tonight. He knows your name. Mary? Jean? Name? He knows your name. Through to Eli, and I notice the tone of his voice is a little bit more sure now. He did call me. No, Eli says, I son. He says, lie down again. That was an interesting thing by the Spirit of God. He says, now, son, did not yet know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Your father, your mommy, they know the Lord. You know, modern Christians, you know. I tell you frankly, I'm brought up in one of the finest Christian homes. A God rest some little time ago. And a godly mother. A godly grandfather on my side, and a godly grandmother. And a man of God on the father's side, and a woman of God on their side. Great grandfather, great great grandfather, one of the most outstanding men in the village. That never made me. I grew up on a downward course and turned my back on it and was on the broad downward road till in his grace he saved me in a barrack room. In a barrack room among men where I said, Lord Jesus, from tonight you're my son. I've never regretted it. I've never regretted it. I can look back and I see I know I've made mistakes and I've stumbled, I've let the Lord down. But I've never regretted and said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I trusted you that night. I've never done that yet. Grace, I live to be kept. I've lived to prove that's all 30 years. And you cannot tell me that this son isn't real. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. I'm not speaking of someone I don't know. I know him. I walk with him and live with him, and he lives with me. We are one together. If I said otherwise, I lied to you. But a Christian, and I can tell you this, young people, he not only saves you, but he satisfies you. He fills your heart. It was written across me. You gather up the hymn books in the meeting. Your father and mother, generations were Christians, but it's written across you. John Flett did not yet know. I don't know you here tonight, is this you? You don't know the Lord? Well, Samuel, he gathered himself in and it says, the Lord called Samuel the third time. How often does he call you? He's speaking to you last week and again tonight. At that heart's door of you said, I want to come in. I want to bless you. What a night he was having, wasn't he? What a night he was having. Oh, you have a disturbed night too. I'm not apologizing for it. I hope you have a disturbed night. That you don't get sleep, be you young or old, until you know the Lord. And the altar pitch voice is different now. He says, you did call me. Absolutely sure. Dawned and evil, the Lord had called the child. And he says to him, down, and if he calls again, speaking, he told him what to say. And I see that boy going back into that bed. Was he going to go to sleep? Wait a minute. I should imagine his little heart pounding heavily. He's saying, my boy, if you'll speak. And he lay there. And you know what he says? The Lord came and stood and called us at another time. Samuel! Samuel! You know the Lord was in earnest. The Lord's in earnest. Twice he called his name. What came stood up with his brother? Sun, moon, and stars. And he would come to stand beside the bed of a little boy that he might win his heart. Isn't that wonderful? Before I pass on to you boys and girls tonight, Jesus loves you, you know. He loves you. Your Savior wants to come into your heart. Outside that door, look, you sin. He's waiting to spoil your life. Waiting to take possession of you. Demand to spoil that life. Outside there. But outside your heart's door. Did you know you had a door in your heart? Did you know that? Now I was giving up. And one of them, Alec, maybe you've seen it, maybe not. But it's a lovely tract. And he told, I guess he must have had much patience. Let me tell it to you about our next. It's a little boy called Mickey. And he was in hospital. This is quite a real thing because it happened. It's not an old story. This man went to visit him. And he said, Mr. I wish you'd been here this morning. Well, I says, why? Well, he can't tell you. There was a man in here and he was singing about a door. Someone standing at the door, and he said, I wanted to ask him some questions. But he said, I wasn't able, but I'm going to ask them to you. All right, he said, Mickey, if I can answer them, I'll do it. So he says, question, where is the door? Where's the door? He says, inside there, the real you lives in there. Nobody else. That's your house. You live in there. And he says, the door. He says, Mickey, it's Jesus's. Why in the world don't they let him in? And he says, my boy, you answer that one yourself. Why don't you let him in? I don't know how long you'll have pleading to get in. The devil says, behold, I'm at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Mickey says, I never see you outside my heart's door. But he says, the door's wide open now. He says, come in. And the master came in. Blessed him. You don't know the Lord Jesus? You know what we used to sing and sing about it as a little boy I was taught? Into my heart. Into my heart. Into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Beautiful prayer now. You come in. story of development in 1971. Is it not an old horse we can afford to put beside? Or can we bring it into present life? Altogether into present life. It's relevant today. I see this young man. I know he's a picture of the Lord Jesus dealing with Satan at Calvary's cross and overthrowing him. But that's not what I'm speaking of tonight. I'm looking at David as a figure of youth today, as an example of youth. How to overcome a giant. Do you think of giants in the land today? There are, my friends. Let me tell you. The giants of gun, the giants of unholy and unholy books, that's claiming the attention and the interest of the youth of our land and carrying on like the tidal wave of Pakistan to a lost eternity, even to hell. Am I speaking to apologize for what I'm saying? What I'm saying is true. It's true in everyday life. Are you in that grip? I don't. God forbid that there should be wadgins in the grip of any of those things that I've mentioned. But there are giants that's claiming youth left, right, and center. And there's no power, it seems, that's able to stay. But not only that, but there are giants within, hatred, lust, pride, and a thousand other things that's in here, ready to break out. How can I overcome them? Is sin mastering your life? Is sin, if you're the monster that seeks to peep into your life and you cannot break off a sin? You know the answer to your problem? Jesus Christ. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, Christ, what are we going to do, Lord, without young people today? Mind you, don't think I'm against young. I've got a young family, teenage family. I got all the problems of youth. But I'm concerned that Boston prisons are full, remand homes are full. What's the answer to this? The police of the land are baffled at you. I tell you the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ, glorious gospel of God. The Bible says, ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation. You say to me, preacher, I cannot overcome that sin. I cannot break it off. Neither will you. But I'll tell you of one that can break it for you. That's the Lord Jesus. The Bible says to those that met him, sin shall not have dominion over you. My friends, I want to be. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is breaking. It's breaking marriage, separating parents and children. It's breaking into our industrial life. It brings tragedy, sorrow, heartaches, partings. What else does it not bring? Sin. Sin. I don't know if anybody was speaking. I don't know if anybody, save that of Billy Graham that speaks against sin. Thank God the sphere where men are moving and in high places that's not afraid to speak of sin. God's told us what's wrong with the world. God's told us what's the matter with our lives today, young people, with you and me. We need not need any politician to tell us what's wrong. I'm absolutely ignorant of politics. But there's one thing I do know, that the answer to sin is in the power of the gospel of God and the receiving of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he breaks the power of sin. Breaks it. No matter what you've said, no matter what sin you've committed, no matter how much you've blasphemed the name of Jesus with that lips of yours. I was getting there. Bandage on the finger in our first aid room. And in came a lad, and he's a Scot. You know, Scots are always like to meet. And he's hailed from. Oh, I said, I'm away from the north. But what he said went right through me. He took the Lord's precious name. He said, Jesus God. I said, what? ever got that over the border? You weren't taught that? You've taken the name of the man that was slain for us on the cross. But he said, I'll bless you still. Jesus loves you, my friend. Young people, Jesus loves you, you know. He's not a hard person to know. He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin seems to grip you tonight, I tell you, he'll set you free. He'll break the power of cancelled sin. And he'll set the prisoner free. Isn't he worth knowing? Is he worth knowing? He told you, brought you down to hell. Listen, for myself in these little messages tonight, I had the happy privilege to be there not long, 3 years ago. I was allowed this great privilege of standing there. I was brought to the story of a man standing during the winter months, of course, and he was watching a big piece of ice as it flowed down towards the falls. Mind you, when you look at those falls, hear the thunder and the roar of those waters and look down at them, how can anyone fall over there and live? It has been by miraculous goodness of God, but almost impossible. He watched this piece of ice, and then he said, there was a dead lamb on it. And he said, and an eagle settled on the ice, began to feed on the lamb. And he watched this. Every now and again, as it drew near the falls, it would lift its head, he says, and it would, as though it was saying, I know I'm going on to danger, but at the last moment, I have power and I'll take away. And he watched it, and as he crossed within the falls, he says it lifted its powerful wing to take off, and it couldn't move. Frantic looked hard, nearer and nearer, till he went up to a watery grave. You see, what had happened, as he fed on that lamb, those claws got frozen in the ice, and it held him. He will hold you, young boy. You say, I'll break it off when I get older. When I get older, I'll break off that sin. I tell you, you won't. It'll hold you. And it'll take you down to hell. For one power in the universe that can deal with sin, that's the power of God. Above you, I tell you frankly, I pleaded with the Lord for your precious soul. Every gospel, don't put it off now. Don't be like that young man that was plowing in his field. He was so concerned to be saved. The Spirit, be saved now. Up to the top of the field, he hardly stand this. And he parked his horse, knelt down in the corner of the field, and he says, Lord, take away that feeling from me now. Lord, do not happy, he finished his day's work. He did for many a day, till the day came that he was lying on a deathbed. And they were praying for him and unto the Lord. He was a Scot, he says, nay, it's too late. He says it was hard prayer in the field. It was all that prayer back. If God's of it is right to turn from your way, listen, my friend, and repent, and turn and believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not that I would have aged. I'm in this class, away from it now. They say, you know, life begins at 40, I say it begins to end. You're on the way down, like it or not. On the way down. Oh yes, it beams until we get there. And for some reason or other, my brother used to say to me, just wait. When you get there, like you feel like an animal. Often your family begins to depart from you. There begins to be breaks in the family circle. And one gets married. I got married this year. It's a family. Not that I begrudge him at all. It's the right thing to do. Quite happy about that. But still, it's a break in the family. It's often in middle life that you lose a partner. Very often in middle life, taken away. Whether I'm I'm speaking to someone. You know, it's a happy position when you don't know everybody. I may be speaking to someone now. Lost your partner? He's ready to you? With nothing to live for? Like this man, like a beggar. He was begging for money. Speaking about that. I've seen people all people in there quite a lot. And I've seen people in there, just the young people. In fact, it's not young people. Sad to say, it's middle-aged and senior citizens that sit in a bingo hall from morning till night rather than sit on a beach and enjoy the glorious sunshine. What are they there for? They're for pleasure, satisfaction, and joy, and peace. Their lives are empty. Begging. Begging. I could see this. I suppose he thought, well, here's two. Once again, I'll try these men. There's something different about these two men. They're facing different somewhere or other. And he pleaded in his usual way. Miserable life he had. Day after day to be laid there. What a miserable life. Is your life miserable? Are you unhappy? Why? Why? God didn't make it. That was not the whole plan of the Creator. Why should you be unhappy? Wants to fill your heart with joy. Now see this man, he looked on them and expected to receive something. He said, I haven't got anything to give you, but I have got something. I've got something. And he says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, dear Lord. I know now that it was physical in his case. It's spiritual in yours. Hey, what I'm getting at is, my give you a new life. This man got a new life. Look at him. Leaping and dancing as he's going to the temple. A new man altogether. I tell you, he'll make a new man and woman of you. I don't care whether you are over 40. He'll make a new man or a new woman. Scarce know whence this joy comes. There was a man called William Easton. He was used of God in the north of Scotland for father was a boy. When he was converted out in New Zealand, he was a student, he wasn't an ordinary man like myself. He was an intelligent man, he was educated, and yet he hadn't grasped the gospel. He was listening to a clergyman preach. And he recounts that he remembered what the man said. But they closed with a hymn, depth of mercy can your be. Mercy still is out. Had God his need and chief of sins. Walk down the street, he said. And it's up into the air. He landed and he ran again and leaped up once more. I suppose if he met anyone, they would have thought he was mad. He didn't care what they thought. The glorious light of the gospel had come. He was saved. God had pardoned his sins through Jesus' blood. He was a free man. And my friend, tonight I tell you, if the gospel comes to you in this power, you too will leap and you'll dance for joy. That heart of yours will dance for joy. You want that life? I am come that life, that they might have it more abundantly. No, Sandy. No, you won't find it in the world, no matter where you beg. You'll find it in Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, this is what life is found in. In Jesus it's all is. Not in church. Not in Tullamore Hall. Not in any other gospel hall. Not in the hall of the Salvation Army. Not in any church or chapel. It's found in Jesus. This wonderful person that died on the cross and is alive tonight. Might as well ask me how I'm doing. I look around. What word to you senior citizens? Now I'm finished. There was an old man about to leave the world. And the Lord God had revealed to him, die until you've seen Jesus. What a wonderful thing. And he came up into the tent of this child in his arms and he said, I'm ready now, Lord. I'm ready now. Mine eyes have seen my salvation. I go in peace. Oh.
sentence of death is on us. We're going to leave shortly. Are you here to meet the Lord? Jesus in your heart. Tonight and lay down your head on the pillow in perfect peace. All is well. I've Jesus in my heart. Jesus in my heart. I've trusted him as my Savior. Is your? Is your pleasure? It can't be told you. You see, but mister, I've kept him out all these years. I've rejected him all along. But my friend, it's the 11th hour, and he wants to bless you still. He's still waiting for you. He hasn't gone away. By your side now, he said, I want to come in. I want to bless.